So how do people who are not a part of the church think of people who go to church who are in the church? How do people on the outside of the church think of people on the inside? I think there are some options here that would immediately come to mind. Some, maybe more positive, think of church-going people as upright, decent people. Respectable people, concerned about virtue and goodness. And maybe from a positive perspective, people in the church are concerned about the community, love the community in which they're placed. Then maybe a little bit more of a negative view at times with some people is that church people are a little or maybe a lot uptight. They aren't really aware of reality, kind of living unaware. Maybe from the outside people would think sexually repressed people. They don't understand the real world. Think of like old church lady style. Everybody in the church is like the old judgmental, hypocritical church lady. Some have that perception of people inside the church. So these are different perceptions. I think sometimes just a misrepresentation of who we are, but then sometimes we actually give off, as a church, we give off some of, we give them reasons for thinking this way, right? I think it's so important for us to come back again and again to correct our view of ourselves, self-perception, correct that, remind ourselves of who we are, where we have come from, how God is active in our lives, and as we consistently correct our self-perception, it's going to impact the way we interact with others, the way we live life as a church. I think it's so easy for each of us to lose sight of who we are, right? Because of the natural pride, our natural love for ourselves, we actually sometimes think we are a little, we're pretty good, right? A little better. At least I do. Maybe I'm just speaking about it, right? I did okay. I woke up this morning. I was up late last night. Very important activity last night. But I'm here, right? I'm ready to go. I'm pretty good. I think this natural tendency, some of us have it more than others, of, yeah, I am good. So I think we have to step back and come to God's Word and gain our self-perception through the truth of God's Word. So who are we? What is our identity as a community, as people who do attend church, at least this morning? Bart read from 1 Corinthians 1. Who are we? Here's Paul's answer. Not many of you are wise or powerful. Not many of you are from noble birth. God chose you because you're foolish, right? You are the foolish ones. God chose what is low and despised. Why? So that no human being can boast in God's presence, so that Jesus Christ is the only one who receives our boasting and praise. This is who we are. I think we need to embrace that. We see it throughout the Bible, not just in 1 Corinthians 1. I want us to look this morning at a story that happened, an event that happened thousands of years ago, one of my favorite stories in Scripture, and it's at the beginning of Psalm 34, that David, the man who wrote Psalm 34, kind of references back to this story and says, I wrote this psalm, I wrote this song when this happened in my life. Here's the context for the psalm that I just wrote, David said. So it's Psalm 34, the subscript, the little title under Psalm 34 says this. And this is page 264, Psalm 34, 264 of the Bibles we have in back. The subscript says this, of David, so this psalm song was written by David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, so that he drove him out and he went away. So this tells us that David wrote this psalm during a key time in his life, near-death experience. And in this near-death experience, he was for some reason in this enemy's king's court, and he had to do something. He had to act, pretend like he was insane before this king in order to escape. So David, key leader in the Old Testament, he experiences this salvation, this deliverance, and he writes this psalm. Abimelech is the name of the king, a Philistine king named Achish is another name. Achish, a narrow escape out of the enemy's hands. So David wrote this song, remembering God's deliverance. Why was this such a great deliverance for David? Who was David? David was the man, the great Israelite warrior of the time, who had this popular song. This pop tune was written of him. Saul, the king of the time, has killed his thousands. But David has killed his tens of thousands. And most of those tens of thousands were Philistines, Achish's boys, right? Achish's comrades that David had killed. He was David. Who do we immediately think of? David and who? Goliath, right? Goliath was a Philistine. Another boy, probably another comrade of Achish, right? David killed him. David was the mighty warrior of Israel. There's one story in the Old Testament where for some reason the bridal price for the king's daughter was delivering 200 foreskins to the king. And for that bridal price, he would get to marry his king. And David does it. He goes and kills 200 men. So this is David. But at some point, or for some reason, at this point in David's life, he has no place to go because the king of the land, Saul, is out to get him because of jealousy, because of David's popularity. David's own king is trying to kill him. So the story of 1 Samuel is David running from one place to the next, trying to get away from Saul. So David has no other places to go, and he decides, I'll go to the city of Gath. Might as well try it. I have nowhere else to go. So he goes to King Achish's place. And he goes into the city thinking, maybe I can just go undercover. No one will know who I am. And I can have a time of rest, right, from running from Saul. So that's what's going on here. But as he goes, for some reason, he's in the king's court. And as he's sitting there, he starts to hear the king's men whispering. We know that guy. King, we know that guy. Isn't he the great warrior? For some reason, if you read 1 Samuel, they know he's the future king of Israel. Isn't he our great enemy? And David sees them whispering and kind of going to the king. He understands what's going on. He realizes his plan has not worked. This wasn't a good idea after all. It says in 1 Samuel, David took these words to heart and is much afraid. Of course he's much afraid. This is his enemy. They know who he is. These men want his head. They want revenge. You know, thousands of Philistines killed by this man. So David has to think of a way of escape. How does he respond? He seemingly prays to God. God helps him enact this plan. His plan is to act like he's gone crazy. He's in the king's court, whispering going on. Here's the man, David, what is he going to do? I think he throws up a prayer to God and he starts to drool. Right? That's really his answer. He starts to drool and act like he's crazy. He's dribbling, or not dribbling, I'm confusing words here. Whatever he's doing, right? Doodling, right? Doodling on the wall. Acting crazy, drooling before the king. And the king's listening to his men. He sees David, he's like, that's the great warrior, David? And the king, for some reason, maybe a little bit with God's help, says, kick this guy out of my presence. I want nothing to do with him. So they kick David out. As soon as he gets out of the court, we can picture him just running for his life, right? Running for his life. God had delivered him. This narrow escape that David speaks of here is this. God delivering him through that, I think, great story. So I think we should picture David running from the city. He got out of there, right? And as he's writing, this Psalm 34 is actually an acrostic. So A, right, as a kid, you play this, at least before all these devices, you know, back in the glory days. Right, you go on a road trip, A, you go around, right? A for anteater. B, we could say buzzer beater, right? Buzzer beater, that's a good one. C, championship. D, Duncan, you know, we could go through. And so each kid would have to say a letter, you know, before all the devices. That's what David is doing here. He's running from the city, I think. And he's thinking, A, and he thinks of this, it's Hebrew, so Aleph, and then the Hebrew phrase declaring praise to God of God's rescue. B, and he's running from Gath, organizing this psalm in his head, a psalm of praise and deliverance. He says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. That's what's going on here. This deliberate, determined praise to God. So, after he runs, I think writes this song on the way, he goes, next place we're told, he goes to the cave of Adullam. He goes to this cave to hide. We're told in 1 Samuel 22, this is the next scene of the story, David left Gath, right, running for his life. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. They went to the cave. And all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their leader. About 400 men were with him. So David's in hiding, and he goes to this cave, and his family joins him. Probably a little bit because they're scared of Saul as well, right? It would not be uncommon for a king going after one man to kill his whole family. So all his family joins him in the cave. But then, look, the distressed, those in debt, those discontented gather with David in the cave of Adullam. So those in distress, in bitter straits, in anguish, they run to the cave. Those in debt, owing others, having this heavy burden of debt, they run to the cave. And those discontented, bitter, in pain, for some reason living in bitterness, they run to the cave. 400 men, and he, David, becomes their leader. So who are these people? A bunch of outcasts, right? They all come and gather around David. These are the men who are on the fringe of society, viewed by others as maybe a little low, worthless, useless, hopeless. The outcasts come, and David welcomes them to be a part of his community. Partly because he recognizes who he is. He too is an outcast. So they join together in community. David can say to them, "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him." So the needy, the weak, the lowly, the afflicted, the afraid, the poor, those in trouble are warmly accepted by David because he felt the same. And this community of outcasts is formed. I think this is a theme throughout Scripture. This is how God forms his church. This is a picture of who we are as followers of David's greater son, Jesus Christ, right? David's greater son is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ gathers people around him, like all those people, all those men running to the cave. So the church is formed by people running to David's greater son. So first point, the outcasts. The outcasts. I don't know if David taught the men in the cave this psalm. I think so, right? He ran. He formed his head. He gets there. Hey, let's sing a song together in the cave, right? It would sound good in the cave, right? A bunch of men singing. But whether or not they sang it, Psalm 34 forms the basis for this community. Look at the opening verses. And picture a bunch of outcasts singing this. David leads them. "I will bless the Lord at all times." Focus on God. "His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord." Not in myself. "My soul makes its boast in the Lord. I'm just an outcast. My boast is in him. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So whether we realize it or not, you and I, those of us a part of this church, are like the men in the cave. And in an essential and important way, we have been brought together. Why? Because of our weakness. We can recognize because of our need. We're brought together because we have a great need. Think of the name of our church, for a redeemer. We're brought together because we recognize, by God's grace, we recognize we need a redeemer. We are sinners. We have rebelled. We are outcast in this sense. And we need a redeemer. We have turned from our Creator. We have rebelled against him. We have lived independently of him. We need a redeemer. Our weakness gathers us together. We are poor men and women, boys and girls, who have seen our poverty and cried out to a redeemer. And this is what defines us as a community. David says, "Let the humble hear and be glad," because the humble are those, later he says, who look to him and are radiant, and their faces shall never be covered with shame. The humble who see themselves as they are and see God as he is. Realize the truth of the reality of the sinfulness of our hearts, and realize the truth and the reality of who God is in his perfect holiness. The humble hear the message of God and they are glad. They find their glory in their God. They boast only in him. So back to 1 Corinthians 1. We saw it there, right? Not the wise, not the powerful, not those of noble birth. God chose what is foolish. God chose what is low and despised. Why? To give praise to God. But it's not just here in 1 Corinthians 1. Jesus said, "He who humbles himself will be exalted." And he who exalts himself will be humbled. The whole theme of the Gospel of Luke, I believe Dr. Luke wrote that account of the Gospel to show this theme, the importance of humbling ourselves before God, seeing ourselves as we really are, in need, sinners before him, and realizing that through that humbling, we will be exalted through the work of Jesus Christ. After Jesus was questioned in one point, in Mark we see this, he's questioned because he's hanging out with the outcasts. He's hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees, the really righteous people, say, why are you hanging out with these bad people? What does Jesus say? Those who are well have no need of a physician. It's those who are sick. I came not to call those who think they're pretty good, the righteous. I came for sinners. And that's who we are. Sinners saved by God's grace. This is our identity. By God's grace, in God's grace, he has, for some reason, caused us to see our need. He has humbled us. He's caused us to cry out to Jesus Christ. And that's what brings us together. This is our identity that we must keep in the front of our minds. This is who I am. It's nothing in me. It's not because I was a little bit smarter that I'm in church this morning. It's solely his grace to open my eyes and show me the glory of Jesus' work for me. I think the men in this cave and the words of this psalm emphasize this beautiful truth. It's the beauty of the good news of Jesus. He takes the weak, he takes the foolish to establish his kingdom. He takes the poor, he takes the humble, the afflicted, and he forms his church. People unworthy. We're not worthy. People unworthy. And he forms us together and makes his kingdom. So what's a takeaway here? All are welcome, right? Because there's nothing special in us that has made us Christians. So whatever a person's past may be, or even whatever a person's present situation is at the moment we are talking with them, we don't think, oh, that person, you know, they don't fit into our group. No, it doesn't matter how bad they are, how different their perspective on life is, how different their lifestyle is, their morality, their understanding of God. It does not matter. All are welcome because Jesus takes the outcast. He takes the low. He takes the despised. And we welcome them into our community. We welcome them into our church. Now, to be clear, if we truly love them, we will welcome them with open arms. And in love, what will we do? We're a community focused on the Word of God. We will point them to the loving truth of God. We will point them to God's view as we look at tonight. God's view on things, because this is the way of life and this is the way of blessing. So we will lead them as we welcome them. Come. Yes, Jesus has wide open arms to welcome you into his presence, but here is his way with people. Does that make sense? So We give off this vibe of welcomeness. We give off this vibe of, yes, come. We know who we are. We know Jesus' grace can change you too. We give off that vibe as we live grounded in the truth. We look throughout church history and we see men like Saul, who became Paul, who was actually breathing out threats and murders against the church. He's actually like killing people in the church. And Jesus arrests him on the road and says, yeah, come and lead my church, right? Come and lead my church through my grace, because it's not based on us. And we go to story after story. Think of Rahab in the Old Testament, a prostitute who Jesus rescues, who changes. Right? This is a picture of who we are. We are the outcasts. Point two. Psalm 34 now, more specifically. David the outcast, determined praise in verses 1 and 2. David, the outcast, determined praise. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. This continual focus on God. Continual praise. He sees his own unworthiness and it leads to something. When we realize who we are, it's going to lead us to think and to speak and to live in a certain way. We're going to see, man, I have nothing. God changed me. So our praise will be continual to the God who forms us together and changes us. It's a determined praise when we realize who we are and who God is. It's a determined, continual praise. Whatever God brings into our lives, because we have this base, foundational understanding of who we are, so unworthy before Him, whatever happens, still praise. Still praise. I trust you, God. If you are the God who has done this, brought a bunch of outcasts together in love, you are the God I will trust. Whatever God, whatever happens in my life, you are the God I will trust. I will not wallow in pity in the midst of my sin. No, I will turn my eyes to the God who I can trust, the God who shows love in this way. My soul, he says, makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. We find our acceptance in this God. Our eyes are on this reality. We're turned to gladness through the acceptance we have through the work of God and God alone. So that's point two, David's determined praise. We see it in verses 1 and 2, is boasting in God alone. Then verses 3 through 10, David the outcast, contagious praise. He turns, right? We can picture him in this cave, turning to the group and saying to them, join with me in praising this God. Magnify, hey guys, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. Let us turn our attention. Yes, we're a bunch of men in a cave, distressed, discontented, in this painful situation. But let's magnify the Lord together. And that is the call we must give to each other. Not focus on ourselves, but magnify the Lord. The Hebrew word here, gedol. To grow, to become great or important, to promote, to make powerful, to praise, to magnify, to do great things. So these men aren't like building God's character and making him better. No, they're magnifying in the sense of making people aware of the goodness, of the grace, of the love of God. Exposing God's greatness to others. Let's magnify the Lord in this sense. He is great and glorious. Let's show people. Not making him glorious, but showing people the glory of God. We see this in Paul in Philippians 1. Same theme. This is the heartbeat of God's people throughout the ages. Philippians 1. Paul writes to the church in Philippi, as it is my eager expectation and hope, so this is my great desire, that I will not be at all ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored, exalted, or magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. His great passion, his great focus. Here's a man facing possible death. His great focus is that I, with all that I am, with all that I am, would exalt, would magnify, would glorify Jesus Christ. Would make Jesus in his glory, in his work, conspicuous. To declare it before the people around me. To make Jesus large, amplify him in the world around me. So this is David's concern. Come magnify the Lord with me. This is Paul's concern. Come magnify, amplify Jesus Christ with me. Living to exalt him, not ourselves. Trusting in him in all things. And this determined praise, because Christ is all we need. And Jesus Christ is made large as we live our lives of faith, understanding who we are and who he is and what he has done in this world. David continues, you can look at the psalm, verses 4 through 10. And here, listen for these words of neediness, of boasting in God, of who David is and who God is. He says this, verse 4, I sought the Lord, because he needed the Lord. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. He did it. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger. But those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. This continual declaration, I'm just a poor man. God, this is who you are. Let us all taste and experience and see that the Lord is good. So who are we? We step back and ask that question again. Who are we? We are like these outcasts in the cave. We are like David. We are like Paul. We are, as the people of God, people who have, by God's grace, seen our sin, seen our rebellion against the Creator. He is the one who opened our eyes to see our weakness and our neediness. Why? We don't know. Romans 9, right? Our Bible study on Thursday night. Why? We don't know. In God's good pleasure, He has caused some people to see their need for Jesus. And God, in His mercy, has caused those people to cry out to Jesus. And they have life. And God, in His good pleasure, has formed that group together. Not because there's anything better, nothing at all. Maybe sometimes a little worse, right? Nothing good in us. But we're a people who need a Redeemer crying out to Jesus. All the outcasts are welcome. That is who we are. And we must give this vibe to the world around us. It's not we're a little bit more virtuous or we're concerned about this moral political cause. That's what defines. No! Who are we? Sinners. Amazing sinners. Saved by God's grace because we have an amazing Savior. So our message again and again is that, yeah, look at us. We're doing this in the community. Come watch us do this. We really love our community. Or our message is we're really moral, right? Look at our mayor. Look. Those are good things. But our message is not that. Our message is look to Jesus Christ. He is the one who has changed us by His grace. Nothing in us. Nothing in us. Look to Jesus. So we preach Christ. We call people to see Christ. We focus, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, on the cross of Jesus Christ, because that's what has changed us, and that is our identity. Not our political cause, or not our virtue, not how God has changed our family, all good things. No, how God has gathered us together through His mercy, through the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. So from this proper self-perception, how do we respond to this truth? How does this change us? We show an amazing compassion for all people. And something is seriously wrong in the church if we're not showing, not giving off this vibe of compassion and welcome and love, inviting all to come and be a part of what God has formed here. Compassion. This vibe of welcoming. And we are a people who maintain this mindset of outcasts gathered together by having an accurate understanding of our hearts, being diligent to be in God's Word, because it's through God's Word that our sin is exposed. We see God's standard for our lives, God's standard for this world, and as we're in the Word, as we pour ourselves into that reality of the Word of God, we see, man, I fall short in this way. I'm supposed to live in this way. This is God's design for humanity. I fall short. So in my time in the truth of God's Word, the reality of God's Word, I see who I am, and it's actually a humbling experience. It's good for me to see the ways I fall short. And I'm not just stuck there to kind of like work it out. No. I feel the guilt, I feel the disappointment, the shame of my sinfulness, how I fall short of God's glorious plan. And from there, I am led to the cross of Jesus Christ, a life of repentance where I can say, yes, I fall short in this way. Yes, I fall short in this way. Here it is, God. Thank you for the cross of Jesus. Because I know there, He took my sins. The sins I put on the table, He put them on His back. And He went to the cross and He bore the punishment of my sin. I can know that I walk perfectly accepted before you, my God, forgiven in your presence, and I can be changed to walk in greater purity, to live as I should. So how do we maintain this mindset, this accurate perception of who we are as outcasts? We are a people who spend time in God's Word, immersed in God's truth. We live in a community where we're all doing this together, and we can remind one another of the deceitfulness of sin. We can remind one another of the importance of focusing on Jesus. And we maintain this proper attitude that will be just a display, give off this vibe of compassion and love to people who may look different from us, who may be living differently, but are just the same, sinners in need of a glorious Savior. Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We are sinners saved by the amazing grace of Jesus. So we come back again and again. This is who we are. And that's why that's such a good song, right? Come as you are. Right? It's not about us. Jesus says, come. Come. I've done it for you. Free offer. Free forgiveness. I don't care what decisions you have made. I don't, in the sense, it's always, there is always an open door to come and find forgiveness and grace and love, to come as you are, to be changed by his grace. That is the message we proclaim and preach and live before a watching world. That's who we are through Christ. Great sinners who have a great Savior, who worship him, who sing of his redeeming love. Let's pray together.